That's all right. That's okay. That was good. We have more toboggan wearing people at our church than any other church, I think. There's a lot of toboggans here. It's awesome. A lot of shaved heads around here these days. It is it's good to see you guys. I just be honest, I'm gonna jump right into this thing. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to Acts chapter 10 today. And we're studying through the book of Acts, and if you're just joining us and you don't know anything about that, there's a whole lot to it, and there's a whole lot of podcasts out there that you can catch up on with it and everything. But I just want to say this. I want people to know, and I say this every once in a while, but just to kind of keep it refreshed. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Our ushers will come down, and they've got a Bible for you if you left it in the car. If you don't own one, you keep that one. That's a gift to you. We want to give it to you. The reason that we teach the majority of the time, we don't teach all the time expository, and expository means that you teach through something. So it's through a passage or through a book of the Bible. Presently, it's through the book of Acts. And we've been teaching through the book of Acts. And one of the reasons that we like to do that, one of the reasons that I really enjoy doing that is to be honest with you, it takes a lot of pressure off of me or even us as a staff as we're trying to figure out, like, what's the next thing that we're supposed to teach on and that kind of thing. And here's the awesome thing. Now, if you were here last week, you can understand this. But, like, you get to a passage like we had last week that, we're just teaching through, right? You know, I'm not, like, picking, you know, like, oh, we're going to do this passage. I mean, it's the next passage is the one, you know, that I teach. And so as I'm teaching through the passage last week, I'll be honest with you, I was up here, and while I was preaching last week, I was overwhelmed with realizing that God had ordained, that God was ordaining, and truthfully is always ordaining, but it was so easy to see last week for me that God had ordained that we would preach that passage, teach that passage in the midst of, in our church, so many people right now with like major, major health issues, like life-threatening health issues. I had somebody even tell me about one more that I don't even know about, and they couldn't even tell me their name. They were just like, there's something else going on with somebody. I can't tell you their name, but you can pray for them kind of thing. I'm like, okay. So then you take a passage last week that honestly, how much more perfect does it get to come to that passage last week where we're seeing Jesus heal a lady and Peter heal a guy and then Peter bring somebody back from the dead, and then Jesus turn around and bring that little girl back from the dead. And I mean, it's like in the healing of those passages, and I'm thinking, here we are, and I'm speaking to people that are struggling and facing life-altering medical issues, and this is the passage, this is the next one. And it just proves to me, I think, that God blesses, you know, that kind of teaching. Not that He doesn't bless topical and that kind of thing, because we do that sometimes too. But I just, the other reason that I think that it's important for us to do this, and I want everybody to get this, is that you don't have to just come on a Sunday morning and hear somebody teach to be able to read and study God's Word for yourself. And so hopefully one of the things that's accomplished through the preaching, expository type preaching, is that we can together experience just walking through Scripture and seeing, you know, I could do that on my own. And I hope that translates. I hope that gets to you and that you see that and that you're able to do that on your own. I hope that you're studying God's Word on your own. God wants to speak through His Word. And I got to tell you, I believe and it comes through Scripture and we'll see it in this passage today, but there is power in God's Word. He works through it in ways. I have people that tell me after services, oh, you know, this happened to me today. I feel like God really said this to me. And I'm like, I didn't talk about anything to do with that today. But, you know, they're like, but the Scripture said this. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. You know, and it's just God's at work. And so I hope that you come seeking Him. I hope that you come seeking how He wants to speak to you and change you. And at the end of the day, not for you, but for Him. It's for His glory that we would be changed. So anyway, we're going to Acts chapter 10 today, and I'm going to teach. I was kind of toying with teaching an entire Acts chapter 10 and half of 11, which was going to be a feat to do in the time frame that I usually teach. Actually, I've backed off, and I'm just going to teach chapter 10 today, which is going to be a feat in of itself, to be real honest with you. And so we're going to walk through this passage together today, and so I'm kind of moving pretty quick with it. But I think that it will be beneficial for us this morning as we get to look at this together. And basically, the very beginning here, we've been talking about, you know, we've seen Paul, Saul, you know, come to know the Lord, and we've seen Peter and how God's been using Peter through the book of Acts. And now in this passage, we're continuing to see Peter's ministry. And here's the deal. Peter is just a dude like me and you. And so with Peter, I mean, he's making mistakes, you know, and so in this passage, we see him struggle. There's a struggle here going on for Peter. And it has a lot to do with how he was brought up. It has a lot to do with where he came from. And you and I have those struggles too. We have, you know, whether it's church or religious baggage, you know, that we bring along with us, sometimes good, sometimes bad, you know, or just anything, you know, and how we were brought up to see other people, you know, to whether it's, you know, that it's they're acceptable or not, or, you know, whatever it is. And so through this passage, we're going to be challenged with some of that stuff today, and I hope that you're ready for that. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Gotta love that name. I love that name. A centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. This is our boy Peter right here. Verse 6, he is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, which we saw in the passage at the end of the passage last week, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So we got this guy named Cornelius, and he's a centurion. He's a soldier, you know, and he's kind of a lead soldier. You know, he's got guys under him and that kind of deal. And so he's a God-fearing man. And to be honest with you, at this point, and there's all kinds of arguments. You go out there and just search the internet if you don't believe me, about, you know, does Cornelius at this point in this passage really know Jesus? Like, is he saved at this point? We don't really know. And I'm not going to argue it today because I don't think that's the most important thing to argue in this passage of Scripture. But as we're looking through this Scripture, one of the things we're seeing this angel that comes. God sends an angel to speak to Cornelius, so he has a vision. And basically, in this vision, he says, you know, go get this guy, Simon Peter, and bring him back. He's got some stuff to say to you. So he gets a couple of his guys, and he gets one of his soldiers, and he sends them out to go get Peter. And that's where we pick up in verse 9, and it says this. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. I love this. This is like, I wish somebody would make movies about some of this stuff, you know? I mean, like, this is, just wait. This is going to be like, I mean, you know, if they can take Optimus Prime that I grew up with and turn him into a life-size full robot that's actually existing and saving the planet right now, then I think they could do this, because I really believe in Optimus Prime, okay? All right. Don't get me started on Optimus Prime. All right, verse 11. And saw the heavens. This is Peter. He's in the trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending. Now this is, again, movie magic. Just imagine. A great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice said to him, Again, a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. This is going to be a number we're going to see a couple times here. Three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So basically, God shows Peter this vision three times of this great sheet that comes down, and it's full of all these animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and God says, kill and eat. Peter's reaction to this is a normal reaction for a Jew. Peter's a Jew. This is where he came from. This is his background. One of the things that you got to go back to is Old Testament. You've got the Levitical law. You know, one of the things that we have in the law, you know, in keeping the law, you know, as we were to do in the Old Testament, was that you weren't to eat animals that were unclean. And so, you know, this is this showing of all these different types of animals, reptiles, birds. I don't know when the last time was anybody ate a reptile, but whatever. It's being done, I know. But I'm just thinking about this. You know, we're looking at this. Guys, we can be thankful for this passage of Scripture right now, okay? One word. Bacon. All right? You love bacon. I love bacon. It's all that needs to be said. Thank you, Jesus, for sending this vision to Peter right here, okay? This cleared the air. If anybody ever comes to you and they're like, you know, oh, you know what the Bible says, you know, you just go, I got a verse for you, okay? I got my bacon verse right here, you know? This is God helping Peter to see that the things that he has made, and don't call them unclean because they're clean. And he's saying, I made these for you. Take them, kill them, eat them. They're for you. You know, all the hunters out here are like, yeah, that's right. You know, if I'd seen that sheet up there, I'd been bam, you know. It's okay. I would have too. You know, but we have this awesome display, and it happens three times. Again, here's this magical number three. And Peter says, but by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And what Peter's getting at is Peter is trying to keep the law. Peter is—he's a law keeper, you know. Several years ago, we had some promise keepers. Now we're talking about a law keeper, about the same thing in some ways, you know. But the idea here is that he's trying to do the right things. Let me ask you a question: are you saved based on your right things, or are you saved by the blood of Jesus? Because you can't have it both ways. A pastor that wrote a book, and it's just based on the title, I knew what it was going to be about, and I loved the idea. It's actually meant to give to people, just a little small book, and I think I read like 5 minutes of it and got the premise. But the book basically is called How Good is Good Enough? And I think for us this morning, it's appropriate to bring up, because I think for us, I think that without realizing it, a lot of us are like Peter. And we're trying to do the right things, and we've got it ingrained in our head somehow that if we don't do the right things, that God is going to love us less. And that's not true. Not only is that not true, but we can't be good enough to earn our salvation. We can't do it. It's impossible. You know, in fact, the premise of that book is, you know, based upon, you know, that thought process of like, I'm gonna be good enough. I'm gonna keep the law. Well, for starters, I mean, who in here has kept all of the Ten Commandments all of their lives? Nobody. Why? Because we're all a bunch of idiot sinners. You know, we're letting God down daily with sin in our lives. Like we're struggling through, and we're trying to, you know, allow Him to like help us to overcome those things, and allow Him to work and move and take the desires away for those things, that we would worship Him fully, because that's really what sin is most of the time. Is, you know, it's that we're putting something else on the throne instead of God. In that moment, it's like, oh well, I'm going to do this. I think this will be better. I think I'll like this more, or whatever. You know, but at the end of the day, if it was based upon being good enough, which I'm glad it's not, because here's what would happen. If it was based on being good enough, like, can you imagine, like, the day that, you know, that we go to see God and we get there, and I don't know if it's going to be, you know, pearly gates or whatever it's going to be, but, you know, maybe, who knows, maybe just like some old warehouse like this, you know, I hope not, but, you know, it's, you know, we get there, and then what if God just said to us, well, you know, you were doing really good. But there was that one time you did that one thing, and man, if you hadn't have done that one thing, I could have let you in. You just weren't good enough. Where's that line? Somebody point to that in Scripture. Because it ain't there. We can't be good enough. Our sin, no matter how big or how small, breaks God's heart. And it's detestable to Him. And it's proof. Because we can't keep the law, that we need a Savior who can. And we got Him. in Jesus Christ. You see, God sent His Son to keep the law, to be the only man who was also fully God, to be able to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. He kept the law, and He took a cross for you and me. Now, this passage goes on. This passage is awesome, by the way, if you hadn't noticed. I mean, we got sheets and animals and all kinds of stuff. But in verse 17, it picks up here. It says, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed," and I want you to notice that. He was inwardly perplexed. He's struggling. He's struggling like, oh my gosh, like I'm getting told stuff is okay to do that I've been not doing for my entire life, okay? But there's a reason, there's other deeper reasons that he's perplexed. He's trying to figure this out. Like God's just told him some big heavy stuff and he's trying to figure it out. And he keeps going and says, and now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So here's the guys. Here's the three guys that were sent to come for Peter. Peter's been having his, you know, he's been having his moment here. He's been having this vision. You know, it was in a trance, which I love. And then in verse 18, it says, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So these guys, they're yelling. They're down at a gate, and they're like hollering. They're like, Peter, what's up? Are you there? You know, I mean, he's like, you know, he's trying to like, you know, but here's the deal. Peter's perplexed. He's trying to figure out what's going on. And then in the midst of that, we have in verse 19, it says, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men. Okay, so now Peter's having another moment here. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to the house and to hear what you have to say. Now, how do you argue with that? It's like, this guy, everybody trusts him, and he had an angel that came from the Lord, and he told him to like come get you, and you got something to tell us. And he's like, okay. And in verse 23, it says this. And I love this. It says, so he invited them in to be his guests. And the next day they rose and went away with them. He rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter not only is willing to go with them, like he invites them into the house. He's like, well, guys, I'll tell you what, let's just wait till tomorrow and we'll head back. But you know, y'all just come in and we'll have a slumber party. And we'll watch our favorite season of whatever, you know. Peter, God was working on Peter. I'm just thinking about like trying to put myself in the shoes of being Peter in this moment where he's trying to figure out all of these things that he's been taught for so long are just getting blown to smithereens. Like you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you don't do this and you don't do that, then you're just... forget it. You don't love God. And it says this in verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So our boy Cornelius, he's like thinking Peter is a god here. But 26, but Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And in verse 28, this is an awesome, awesome verse. If it's your Bible, if it's not your Bible, you should underline it. I don't care. Verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person, you ready? Common or unclean. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter's little trance moment with the sheep and the animals and all that. I mean, it sounded like we're just going to have like great breakfasts from here on out. But the truth is that God was speaking to Peter about more than that. He was speaking to him about more than just food, and he was speaking to him about more than just what it's okay to kill. He's speaking to him about people. This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. You see where Peter was again, Peter's a Jew. Peter was in the house now of a Gentile. Now, this is hard for us to understand because we're not used to this type of, and I'm just going to say racism because that's what it is. We're not used to this type of racism these days, I don't think, to this extreme. But we can understand it by using that word, I think, at how severe this was. But basically, most Jews at that point in time felt that they as Jews were it. You know, they thought they were the stuff. And so the whole deal with them being Jew, anybody that was not a Jew, was a Gentile. And so they did not associate with Gentiles, okay? And so, you know, the idea here is that Peter is not just struggling with, like, you know, is it okay to eat some cow now? You know, he's struggling with, like, this moment of, like, realization that God has sent to him three men. God told him he was sending them. He knew that God was sending them. Then he goes down and he finds that they're Gentiles. And when he asks why they've been sent, it's this vision of the Lord, and they're supposed to go and just go with him and check out and just all that kind of stuff. Apparently we've lost some of the power. Don't mind it though. So Peter's struggling through all this stuff, and so part of that is what he's trying to understand is how in the world am I supposed to continue on in just, I'm supposed to love people that I wasn't supposed to love now? I'm supposed to associate with people I wasn't supposed to associate with before? And here's the truth of it all. This is the first moment in Scripture that we see that the gospel is getting preached to the Gentiles. But the truth is this, Jesus started this and we know it. Jesus started this up. We see Jesus going to the people that nobody would go to, and all of the people, you know, in all the lands, you know, the lepers and the, you know, the downtrodden, whatever. You know, we see Jesus go and minister and heal people in those situations, and he loves them all just the same. But apparently it's just now clicking with a guy like Peter that this is what's going to be. And I won't read that part again. He says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why did you send for me?" So verse 30, it says this, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord.'" Are you ready for this? Because Peter starts to speak now. This is the whole reason that Peter came. He's come to preach the gospel, and here it is, verse 34. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality.'" Partiality. Also, right there could be used favoritism. Okay? I understand that God shows no partiality, no favoritism, "but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, you'll read that verse, and if you're not careful, you will think that that is the way to salvation, okay? You'll find yourself in a works-based salvation right there if you're not careful with this verse. But we've got to take this whole passage into context, because we're going to get to another verse that's very clear as to how we are saved and who saves us. It says this, it says right after that, it says, "As for the word that he has sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, but God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So, Peter, you got to remember what's happening with Peter here. You got to remember that, like, he's like in his head, he's dealing with this and he's trying to figure all this out for himself. That, like, God has just been teaching him, and in the midst of this, all of a sudden he finds himself teaching about what Jesus had done before him. It's almost like things are syncing up, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes when you're preaching or you're teaching scripture, God just will lay something on your heart. This happens to me all the time. And in this particular situation, I can't help but wonder, is this one of those moments where all of a sudden, like, Peter's like, oh yeah, Jesus did this. Jesus went to the oppressed. And he talks about how Jesus comes with power that he received in the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. And what he's doing is, here he is, he's talking. Think about this. Think about this for just a second. He's talking to a group of people that have probably never heard the gospel. I mean, just think about that. He's talking to a group of people that have probably just, you know, I don't know, if I'm them, maybe I've kind of given up on life. Let me ask you this question. I'll just throw out this. We'll pick the money thing because it's easy. Let's just say that you're millions and millions of dollars in debt. And you've lost your job, and the bank's coming to take everything you've got. And I mean, you got nothing. There's no hope. You're thinking, man, there is no way that we're going to get out of this mess. Man, we are in a mess. And then somebody comes and they knock on your door. And they say to you, hey, I've got some good news for you today. And you're like, yeah, okay, whatever. And they say, your debts have been paid. You don't have to worry about it anymore. They've been paid, all of them. It's done. You don't owe anything on a house. You don't owe anything on a car. You see, that's what Peter was getting to do for the Gentiles. He was getting to share with them for the first time this life-saving information that we know as the gospel. The good news that God sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to take the death that we deserve that we might be saved. And I just think, like, what a powerful moment for Peter. And he's able to point back and talk about how Christ set this example of going to the oppressed. And it says here in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then it says this, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. And I'm just thinking, like, I would love to have been in that room. I would have loved to have gotten to see the faces of people hearing the truth of God's saving grace for the first times in their lives. In verse 41, it says, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And in verse 43, I mean, he wraps it up. I mean, he might as well have, like, just as I am ready to play. And here it says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes, you hear that? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter has gone from an understanding, and he's been preaching Jesus. We can be thankful for that up toward this point, before this point. But he's gone from not just this understanding of what Jesus had done, but in just the last few moments, he's gone from an understanding that Jesus did this and that no longer the law is it. It's not about being religious. It's not about keeping checks and balances. You will fail and so will I. We can't keep it. We need Jesus. But the beautiful thing is He's in the life-saving business. And if we believe in Him, we can receive forgiveness of our sin through His name. There is no other way. We can't be good enough. We can't do all the right things. Our church attendance won't help us. We need Jesus. I want to read the rest of this chapter. There's just a few verses left here. And it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. It's so powerful. And that goes back to what I was saying at the very beginning of the message, that there is something about the teaching of God's word. There's power in God's word. And here we actually see, like they were visibly seeing something that God was doing. I love that we see all the aspects of the Trinity involved with this whole scenario, by the way. If you go back and look through this passage, you see the Father working, you see the Spirit working, you see testimony of what Jesus has done. Amazing. I love it. And it says, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. God speaks through His word. Take your opinions and love them all day long, but God speaks through His word. In verse 45, it says this, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. These are Peter's buddies, right? They're along for the ride. They came, along, and here's why they're amazed. Because, it says right here, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And see, they had grown up been brought up to believe this one thing that, the Jews are the chosen people of God and nobody will ever know God like the Jews know God. And then here in this moment, they're seeing the people that they've always been taught they will never know God. They're seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on them right in front of their faces. And in verse 46 it says, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? You can still see like Peter even still in his head, like he's still a little bit of a struggle with some of this. He's realizing that God is saving these people. But then he's recognizing the struggle for anybody else in the room that maybe is thinking, well, I don't even know if these guys can be baptized or not. And he said, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? I mean, can we really say that these people can't come to know the Lord and serve Him? And in verse 48, I'm sorry, after baptizing these people, it says, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So powerful. And in verse 48, and He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Him to remain for some days. Wow. There's a couple of things here with this passage of Scripture that I think we have to take away. I think the first thing is that God sent His Son Jesus for everyone. We see it over and over again. Here's the thing. It's not the first time. It wasn't like a new thought. Jesus, the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, here you go, get ready for it, make disciples of all nations. All nations. And for me and you, we live here, for the most of us. If you live here, you live here. And the truth is that it's hard for us to understand what that really means sometimes, because we've created a bubble that is our life. I love that Peter had these guys come in and stay with him. This was a first step to setting an example for people like me and you. Let me ask you a question. Who do you have come sit at your dinner table and eat dinner with you? Who are they? Who are those people? Do they look just like you? They in the same economic bracket as you? Or is it possible that you might have them because maybe there's something to gain from them? You're hoping for something more than just a friendship or just being able to share community in Jesus Christ. We have to be challenged with the people that God has put in our lives, that they've been put there for a reason. There's people in your life that God didn't put in my life. There's people in my life that God didn't put in your life. One of them's coming to my house today, here in a little while. I'm convicted about how I should approach loving on him and sharing Christ with him. I'm pretty sure he's an atheist. You see, it's real easy for us to make it a black and white thing, and the truth is that the racism, the favoritism, peace, it's there, and it's real for us. I heard a pastor this week say that I got to hear speak on Wednesday. He said, you know, it's one thing for us to say that we're not racist, but it's another thing for us to actually agree in our hearts and believe in our hearts that we hate it like God does. And are we there? Or are we just kind of okay with it? Because we live in the South and people make jokes and it's just what it is. He said, Chris, are you going to make it about, listen, I don't want to make it about a black and white thing. I just want to make it clear. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, the people that God has put under our authority. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe God's put people under your authority as a boss. And maybe they do look just like you, but maybe you treat them differently. Maybe they don't look like you. Maybe you work with people that don't look like you, but in your head, you've got just a little bit, you've got just enough in there that when you see them, you think things that you shouldn't think. You make assumptions about them and their life because of their skin color or whatever it is. I'm not talking about just black and white. I'm talking about everybody. Here's why. We have 15 different conversations about that, and we all know it. At the end of the day, God has called us to love like He's loved us. Period. And He's called us to do it for the sake of the gospel. And the truth is that He is glorified when He is magnified in situations, whether it's like that or like something else. It's all for His glory. And God wants to use us to be a part of advancing His kingdom. We have a mission. Jesus died, came back, gave us a great commission that we would go and make disciples of all nations. And truth is we're not doing real good at making disciples of people that live right next door to us that look just like us. But that's a good place to start. That we might love them, that they might sit at our dinner table, that we might seek people out to come sit at our dinner table that we don't know. Neighbors, co-workers, guy that works at a gas station, that we see and talk to every day. Why not? Why not? Why would they be in your life? What would be the point? What would be the purpose? You don't think it's by accident, do you? God's mission doesn't work like that. There's a reason. God's calling us to it. The other thing that I think is a really big takeaway for us here is that we're called to unity. We're called to unity as a church. I talked to a black pastor friend of mine this week. I got to see him also on Wednesday at a little conference thing we went to. And he pastors a church down in Atlanta that's 2 years old. That's absolutely just kicking hell wide open. It's awesome what God's doing there. And you can pray for him. His name's Leonce. Keep talking to him about trying to have him come speak. We've had this conversation before of, you know, I just, there's a lot of frustrations as a pastor, but one of them for me is that I long to see a diverse church. And part of it, and I know this, and I know I can't do anything about it, is that part of it is, you know, somewhat it's our community, but some of it's not. Some of it's that we just look at certain people in our lives and we go, you know what, I'm not even asking them to come to church, you know, or be a part of my church with me or community during the week as the church or whatever. You know, we put it out of our heads altogether. And that's a form of racism. God's calling us to be unified. That also means this. It also means that as being called as a unified church, it means that we as a body of believers, that we are willing to go to the nth degree to keep unity in the church. And that means that we love Jesus more than we like being right. You know what I'm saying? Like, can we handle not being right for once? Can we do that for the glory of God and just go, you know what, I'm okay to disagree with somebody because I love Jesus, and they can think, you know, they can, you know. We don't have to be right. That's pride. That's sin. Satan uses it to divide the church, and God doesn't want that to happen. The last thing that we have is this. Remember that little verse up here in verse 39? The last part of verse 39 said this. It says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. That may mean more than what you realize. You see, in the law, the Old Testament, it's an understood thing that if you were to die a death being hung on a tree, being hung on a cross, then you were cursed. You were cursed. Galatians 3:13 says this. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus became the curse that you and I deserve for our sin. Jesus took that curse. He lived that life. He's the only one that could keep the law and be a man. He was a man, but he was fully God. And it allowed him to come and live, keep the law, and be the only person that could be the sacrifice for our sin, taking on that curse on that tree for me and you. Man, the gospel is so powerful. And I just want to encourage you today. If you're sitting here today and you're taking this in and you're thinking, man, this is a whole lot of stuff, and I'm just trying to, you know, wrap my head. Let me just bring it back. Let me just bring it back to how simply Peter put it when he said, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." See, you can't work for and earn something that's already been given to you. And God has given to you grace, something undeserved, a gift through Jesus, and all we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is be willing to take it. Our belief in Christ. You believe? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He died for you? Do you believe that His blood was enough to cover your sin? If you believe in Him, if you'll put your belief in Him, your faith in Him, and allow Him to be the Lord of your life to lead you from here on out, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Now, you'd be made perfect in the eyes of God, but the truth is you're still going to be an idiot sinner like me, and we're still going to fall, and we're going to fail, but here's the truth. The blood of Jesus is still good enough for what we're going to do wrong in the future. It's amazing that yet while we were still sinners, He died for us. This morning, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I encourage you, believe in Him who has done what we don't deserve for us. Let's pray together.